اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله، نحمد الله سبحانه وتعالى ونشكره ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. الحمد لله. First of all, it's an honor really to be invited, and we had very nice reception yesterday, and today the Atiya family, Samer, and the other people that have been involved, many of the youth that were here that volunteered to help make this possible. So we are very humbled by your support and by also the turnout tonight. So I'm really, on behalf of everybody at Zaytuna, thanking you. Zaytuna Institute began over 10 years ago, and it was some of the people in the Bay Area, where I'm from, California, got together. And part of it was recognizing that we had a lot of Muslim youth in the area, and there weren't vehicles by which they could really study their religion outside of certain halaqa in the masajid. But I was looking at more of a text-based to replicate the experiences that I had with my own teachers in the Middle East and in North and West Africa. And alhamdulillah, I think that it's certainly been a learning experience this time that we put in this. But of late, we were deeply fortunate by having Imam Zaid Shakir move out to the West Coast and really put his energy and effort into this institution. And out of his vision and some of the other people that he's been working with, came the idea of the college, really, to take this from a traditional madrasa, which is how it was functioning prior to that, and really try to move into an institution that could stand up alongside many of the institutions that are already existent in this country. In the United States, there's over 150 Christian colleges. So anybody who's seriously dedicated to Christianity, they're able to go and study at a Christian college and learn the Bible. They can learn Hebrew, they can learn Koine Greek, they can study the church fathers. They have options within their denominations. If you're a Baptist, they have Baptist colleges. If you're a Catholic, they have Catholic universities, and they can go to the divinity colleges and they can study. But unfortunately, we have yet in the United States and Canada and Western Europe to really produce institutions that are functioning at the level of some of these other religions. Even, we have to admit, if you look at the Buddhist institutions that have of late come to the United States, they're working at very high levels. There are many solid Buddhist institutions. If you go to, for instance, Barnes & Noble, I'll give you an example, or Borders, which are the more common bookstores that have taken over all the independent bookstores. But if you go and you look at the Buddhist section, almost all of the books on Buddhism are written by Buddhists or serious Buddhist scholars. They're generally presenting Buddhism in a positive light. If you go to the Christian section, it'll say Christianity, and you go and you look, it's all written by Christian scholars, by committed Christians, different denominations. You can even have their subsections, Catholic theology, even Orthodox theology. So you can buy books on the Eastern Orthodox Church. If you go to the Bible section, it's just amazing. They have several shelves. You have the study Bible, you have the husband-wife study Bible, you have the 365-day-a-year study Bible, you have the red letter study Bible, you have the study Bible that you do with your diet plan so that you can count your calories with the verses. And this is what they've done, and it's just amazing the type of thing. You have dictionaries of every subject under the earth related to the Bible. So you have the women in the Bible, the children in the Bible, the lizards in the Bible, plants in the Bible, everything. that's there because they've really put an immense amount of human energy and endeavor into preserving and transmitting their religion. If you go to the Mormons, there's a little Mormon section, there's all these books on Mormonism. Now in the religious section, they have a new section called atheism. And they even have all how to become an atheist and find inner peace, atheism and yoga, everything under that. If you go to the Satanism and Wicca and witchcraft, same thing. You know, Satan, you know, the bum rap that he's been given, you know, the bright side of Satanism, you know, satanic contributions to human civilization. So even Satanism, they have a nice section. But then you go to the Muslim section, and just do this. I'm just really do this because I do it quite often, so I follow the book, Why I'm Not a Muslim. What's wrong with Islam? Islam unveiled. Terror and Islam. What, you know, what went wrong? I mean, these are the books that are there. Infidel by Ayaan Hirsi. She's not even a Muslim, by her own admittance, so why is she in the Islamic section? She should be over in the atheist section. But they put her in the Islamic section, and then they put like 10 books of her book. So I must buy it because they've got so many books there expecting people to buy it. This is the Islamic section, and then you'll have these little Ahmadiyya books that are there, and they've been there since 1898 or something like that. I mean, you have to give the Ahmadiyya credit because they've really been doing this work for a long time. But unfortunately, many of the books there that represent Islam do not represent the religion of Islam, this extraordinary world religion that captivated human civilization and produced some of the greatest scholars in existence historically. Imam al-Ghazali, my father, who was a professor of philosophy and humanities and has spent his life reading Western tradition, literally. As long as I've known him, that's what he does. He reads books again and again, same books. He's read the same books over and over again. There's probably about 50 books that he just knows forward and backward. But he reads important books. One of his favorite writers is St. Thomas Aquinas. Well, I've been talking to him about Islam for many years, and he hasn't been all that interested. But a few years ago, he went to the screening of a film that I was involved in. I was one of the consultants and wrote some of the script and was one of the presenters, which was about Imam al-Ghazali's life. It was called The Alchemist of Happiness. And I took my father, and my father watched this film, and when the film was over, he said, "Does this man exist in translation?" And I said, "Yes, there's a lot of translations." He said, I want to see his books. So I gave him a stack, I think about 6 or 7 of Imam al-Ghazali's books, and he read right through them. A few weeks later, he told me, this is what he said. He said, "The West has never produced a man of this caliber." And this is somebody who spent his life, Imam Zayd knows my father, he spent his life reading Plato, Aristotle, he's read Marx, I think, 3 times. He's read Adam Smith. He just finished his 4th reading of this year of Adam Smith's, you know. And these are books that people read 3 pages, they close and never look at again. So he really took Ghazali seriously, and he told me, "The West has never produced a Ghazali." And then he said something very interesting to me. He said, "If you spend the rest of your life just reading this man, it won't be a life misspent." And this is somebody who, as long as I've known him, he's done a khatam of Shakespeare every year. He reads all 39 plays every year. Like, he's been doing that since, you know, I can remember. So that's what he said about Imam al-Ghazali. Why isn't Imam al-Ghazali alongside these great teachers that the West recognizes? Really? Why? Because mostly they don't know about him. Some of the people that know about them ended up spending the rest of their life studying him, like Montgomery Watt. I met a PhD at Brigham Young University who did his PhD on Imam al-Ghazali. And he did it on the Ihya. And on the way to the airport, he drove with me. He's a very nice man. He's a professor of Islamic studies. He's a Mormon. And he was I think fifth generation Mormon. Like his great-great-great-grandfather was with Joseph Smith. And on the way to the airport, he said, what's the classical position of somebody that knows Islam is true and then rejects it anyway? And that's what we were talking about. I told him, the classical position is that you don't want to be in his shoes on the Day of Judgment. But my point really is that this religion, which is so extraordinary, is so misrepresented by it, not only by its enemies, but by its own people. I mean, that's where it becomes shocking. I had a Saudi once told me, he said, عندنا أحسن قضية وأسوح مات. He said, we have the best case and the worst lawyers. But رُبَّ أَحَدِكُمْ أَلْحَنَ مِنْ صَاحِبِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, some of you are more eloquent than the one, you know, in a case. فَأَقْضِي لَهُ. So I'll judge on his behalf, just because he's more eloquent. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ admitting to us that eloquence and somebody who presents a case better than another person can win the case even if he's got the worst case. And nobody does that better than Iblis. Nobody does it. يُزَيِّنُ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Shaitan makes what they were doing appear to be good. I mean, this is what we're suffering from. We're suffering from people. If you look recently, if you just look, when they have people speaking on behalf of Israel, it's so tragic. We don't want to see these poor Palestinians suffer. We need to get rid of these terrorists that are striking us. And they speak in fluent American accent because they were probably born in Brooklyn. And then they have somebody on there, a Muslim spokesman, Wallahi, we're going to crush them like they kill our children, we kill their children. You know, seriously, this is what they do. And people, the average Americans out there, you know, those poor Jewish people, you know, this is what they do. It's because we don't have people representing the religion that should be representing the religion. We have people speaking on behalf of the religion that don't have sakina, that lose control, that get angry, that are overcome by emotion. The Prophet ﷺ was cool, calm, and collected. You look, show me any hadith where our Prophet ﷺ, any hadith, with the one exception in Mecca, where they were so wretched to him, and he made a statement. But you show me one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ loses his control, gets angry, says something that is totally inappropriate. We don't have it. Because the Prophet ﷺ was a man who was teaching humanity patience, sabr, teaching them sakina, teaching them that the response to hamiya is sakina, it's not more hamiya. Hamiya is an attribute of the jahadi people. It's not an attribute of the believers. The attribute of the believers is that even in battle they're tranquil. Even in battle they're tranquil. The Prophet ﷺ, when they started shouting La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali al-azim, before they were about to go on a ma'arakah, he said Irba'u bi anfusikum, have some dignity. Innakum la tad'una asam, you're not calling on a dead god, a deaf god. Lam yakun sakhaban fil aswaq, he never raised his voice. He never said no unless it was in the shahada. La ilaha illallah. The Prophet never said no to anybody. When the Jewish person said to Aisha, said to the Prophet ﷺ, Assalamu alayka. Aisha was with him. This was a young woman, his wife, was with him. She said, Wa alaykum assalam wa la'natullah. You know, and on you, death and the damnation of God. And the Prophet ﷺ said, gently, Aisha, إن الله يحب الرفقة في الأمر كله. God loves gentleness in everything. Even in the face of that. And he answered, وَعَلَيْكُمْ. That's all he said. The Prophet ﷺ, when the Jewish man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, إِنُّكُمْ بَنُو هَاشِمْ مُطَلْ. Banu Hashim, you're always delaying your debts. Where's what you owe me? And Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to kill the man for insulting the Prophet ﷺ, said, هَوَنَ عَلَى نَفْسِكْ. Just relax, Umar. And then he said, you should be telling me that I should fulfill my debt and telling him to ask in a better way. And then he told Omar to go and get, these are all sound narrations, he told Omar to go and get some, to repay him and then to give him increase for scaring him. It's like now they have emotional damage in courts. That's what the Prophet was doing. He was giving him emotional damage, compensation for emotional damage. And so he gave him the extra, and then what did the Jewish man say? He said, I knew every attribute of yours from the Old Testament, except one I needed to check for myself, and that is حِلْمُهُ لَا يَسْبِقُ جَهْلُهُ حِلْمُهُ. His impetuousness, his zealotry, that response will never overtake his forbearance and his patience. وَلَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. He's our uswa. The Prophet ﷺ is our example. Why? Where are the people that are following the example of the Prophet? If you want to know, you know, I was in a Muslim country, one of the Arab countries in the Middle East, and I was in a taxi cab, and somebody cut the man off, and he said, Allah yakhrib baytik. You know, may God destroy your house. And I said, you know, I think you need to change that dua because it's being answered. That dua, God is answering that dua. Why don't you say, Allah yuslih baytik? You know, Allah rectify your house, or Allah yahdikum. Why don't you make a dua for him? Why are you making a dua? Why does dua against people come so easily to our tongues? Even our own brothers and sisters. Why does it come so easily to our tongues? When our Prophet ﷺ was asked to curse the people who were fighting him, who drove him out of his legitimate home, and he was asked to curse them, and he said, مَا بُعِتُ لَعَانَ. I wasn't sent to curse people. And then in Uhud, when they asked him to damn them, he said, اللَّهُمَّ أَهْدِي قَوْمِ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Oh God, guide these people, they don't know what they're doing. Where is that messenger? Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Where? Vengeance and anger, you can get angry. That's the easiest thing for human beings to do. Nothing's easier than getting angry. Anybody can do that. Anybody. You take anybody out there on the street and you can get them so angry so easily, but you show me somebody who can be haleem. Show somebody who can be patient in the midst of being antagonized. Because that's what the Prophet ﷺ was teaching in Mecca 13 years. Everybody forgets the Sunnah of Mecca. Everybody forgets Mecca. Mecca, it's like it didn't even happen. Even though all the Quran is half Meccan, there were more years in Mecca. But Mecca, mansukha ya akhi, ayatul sayf. It's all abrogated. Is abrogated? Well, why is it in the Quran? What's the purpose of having it if it's meaningless? Because that's what you're essentially telling me. All those verses have no meaning. They're just wiped out. Every ethical consideration, all those wonderful things we say in interfaith dialogue, oh, we just say them for them, you know, trick them once they get into Islam, we'll tell them the true teaching that we go out and kill people that disagree with us. We don't turn the other cheek. يَدْرَعُونَ بَالْحَسَنَةِ يَسَيَّةِ بِمَا صَبَرُوا. You know, the people that you tawna ajruhum marratain. Because I was a Christian before I was Muslim. Christians, according to Islam, we get double reward. That's right, we get double your reward. I'm sorry. Tough luck. Yuti fatruhum man yasha. God gives his pleasure to whoever he pleases. I'm sorry, but that's in the hadith. We get double the reward. What does the Quran say? Why do they get double the reward? Because they have sabr and they turn the other cheek. That's what it says in the Quran. You read the Quran. Why don't people read the book? Just read the book. Think deeply about the book. وَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ لَقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. Give good tidings to the people that listen to these words and then follow the best of these words. One of the acceptable tafsirs of that is that when God gives you the choice of getting your justice or of forgiving, that you forgive, that you take the higher road, that's the best way. Because that's the way of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The way of our Prophet was, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. He said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Who said that in the Quran? Who said that? Yusuf. What did they try to do to Yusuf? His brothers tried to kill him. I mean, this is a man, his brothers threw him into a well. You know, so if you think you have a bad family, just read Surah to Yusuf. You know, I've got these brothers, you know, they give me such a hard time. Just read Surah to Yusuf. And you'll hug them. And Abdullah, Jazakallah khairan. Don't worry about the 50,000 you stole from me. At least you didn't try to kill me. But Yusuf alayhi salam, what did he say to his brothers? When everything turns around, when the high are made low, and the low are made high, when everything turns around, what does Yusuf say? La tathrib alaykum al-yawm. No blame game today. That's what tathrib means. No blame game. I'm not playing the blame game. How could the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say no blame game today when he came into Mecca after these people had fought him for 20 years and he says no blame game today? He didn't say, look at you, don't you see what God's done? Now I'm over you, look how pathetic you are. You thought you could chase me out, but look what God's done. He's given me victory. He came with his head humble, he came low, and then he honored Abu Sufyan. مَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتَ أَبُو سُفْيَانَ كَانَ آمِنًا. Whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan is somebody who has security. That's the messenger of God. Where are we in that? When are we going to learn these lessons? He forgave those people. No blame game. Who plays the blame game? The devil. That's Iblis. Bima aghwaytani. لَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. You led me astray, I'm going to lead them all astray. That's Iblis. Fakhruddin al-Razi said he even blames God. He's so confused. But in the end of the day, you're blaming God. If you want to blame the Israelis, you're blaming God. Because part of our decree, we believe in the Qadr. Where's the belief in the Qadr? آمنت بالقدر خيره ومره خيره وشره مره وحلوه. I believe in the Qadr. I took that musalsal from one of my teachers. It's called al-musalsal biqabdat al-lahya. And after the Prophet said that, قبض على لحيته. He said, آمنت بالقدر خيره وشره مره وحلوه. I believe in this divine measuring out, this divine decree, the good of it, the evil of it, the sweet, the bitter. We accept it's all from God. وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. We made some of you a tribulation for others. Will you show patience? Are you going to be forbearing? Will you show patience? That's what the Quran says. We made some of you a tribulation for others. And this isn't saying that we don't fight against injustices. No, that's part of our religion. But we don't fight out of anger, vengeance, and hatred. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَنصُرْ أَخَاكَ ظَالِمًا أَوْ مَظْلُومًا. Help your brother, the oppressor and the oppressed. How do we help the oppressor, Ya Rasulullah? By stopping him from his oppression. Because Muslims want guidance for people. These are my people. You might have come from somewhere else. These are my people here. I've got Irish blood. I've got Scottish blood. I've got Greek blood. I've got people here. They came with my great-great-grandfather on boats to this country, looking to breathe a breath of fresh air. I had fleeing from British persecution in Ireland in 1838. That's when one of my grandfathers came here, wanting to breathe free. And when he got here, he got his head knocked upside his head in Philadelphia during the Catholic riots, when all the Protestants went out and burnt the Catholic churches down and beat up the Irish. That's America. Welcome to America. You think because somebody threw some rock at your masjid, you're going to get all upset? Why don't you read the history of this country? Read what people have been through. Read the struggles of people in this country. this immigrant community, nobody has come to the United States of America with more red carpets laid out for them in the history of this country than the immigrant community of the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and of this current decade. Nobody in the history of America. If you came here as an Italian and American, you duped it out on the street. If you came here as an Irish American, you duped it out on the street. A Polish American, you were a Polak. You were a Polak. You were treated like dirt. But each one of these communities struggled until they brought themselves up by their bootstraps. If you came here as an African, I said this last night, some people came here in business class. They came here in business class. And if they didn't, they came here in economy class when they used to give free peanuts and they didn't charge you. But we've got, and dinner, we have African Americans whose ancestors came here in the hulls of ships in chains. And they're here now. You see, you look at African-American community, if you see some strung-out, wiped-out African-American on some inner-city street, you read the history to understand how that person got there. Read the history. But this community came to this country, and the red carpet was laid out. And we're getting a little bit of push and shove, and suddenly everybody's screaming victimization. I'm sorry. It's time to wake up, people. Read the history. Know what this country's about. This country is about struggle. There's nothing this country gives for free. Everything you get, you pay for. And if we want to be a powerful community in this country, that's what we're talking about. Because it took us a while to realize, you know what? I wasn't born in Rawalpindi. I wasn't born in Cairo. I wasn't born in some dysfunctional backwater of the Muslim countries. I was born in the United States of America, and Islam has every right to be a successful religion in this country as any other religion. We have every right to be participants in this country. We have every right to shift the discourse, just like the Jews have gotten the support of Israel. We have every right to get the support of the Palestinian people, but it's not going to be shouting on the street corners. It's going to be spending money. It's going to be building institutions. It's going to be putting up candidates. It's going to be putting people like Keith Ellison into Congress. That's right. That's what it's going to take. So people have to wake up. Wake up. This is America. And this is a place of possibilities. Because there's not a lot of possibilities right now in Gaza. But you're not in Gaza. You're in Baltimore. You're in Baltimore, Maryland. Maryland, the land of Mary. Because this is where the Catholics fled in the United States, where they wouldn't be persecuted. That's what Maryland was about. It was about a minority religious community coming here. That's where you live. Read the history of this state. Read what this state is about. This is the United States of America. This is the land of possibility. And our religion is the religion of possibility because we believe, huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. With God, all things are possible. It's time that we wake up. We need institutions. We have 30 million Muslims now in Western Europe. 30 million Muslims. We probably have 10 million Muslims in the United States. We have 10% of the second largest city in Canada is Muslim. 10% of Toronto, Canada is Muslim. And we have young people that are confused about their religion. We have imams telling them that you can show no allegiance to a kafir state that you live in. First of all, I want to know what the hell is that imam doing in Canada or in the United States of America. He needs to make immigration to Sudan or Mauritania. I'm an honorary consul of Mauritania. I will facilitate for you a visa to the Jamhuriya al-Islamiyya and Mauritania, the Islamic Republic of Mauritania. That's right. Mauritania is a Muslim country, 100% Muslim. I'll get you a visa. They might not let you in if you're crazy because they don't like crazy Muslims in Mauritania. But if you want to make hijrah to a Muslim country, if you want to get your water from a well every day, pull it up from a well, you'll get good, you don't have to go to the gym anymore. In Mauritania, you don't have to go to the gym. Just living normal life is exercise. All right, because you have to go out and milk the cow. You don't go to the aisle in the grocery store and buy it. No, you need to get some muscle out there. I milked camels, I milked cows, I milked goats. It takes muscle. The women in Mauritania that do the work, they look like Jane Fonda did back in the 80s when she was selling those videos. All right, so that if you want to go there, you can go there. But don't talk about this nonsense in this country to our young people, confusing our young people. Go somewhere else and do that. You have no right to be in this country. If you hate this country, you have no right to be here. Because I don't hate America. I want to see America get better. I want to see America live up to the creed that it claims, liberty and justice for all. I understand those words in English. I don't want to see the hypocrisy of these criminals that come in and out of these governments stealing the wealth of the people. The American people are as much victims as the people of Gaza. Seriously, all these people being deprived of their homes, all these things, this is financial criminality of the highest order. Nobody does it better than the big criminals of the United States of America. Nobody. Seriously, they make Al Capone with an amateur. Madoff, I mean, this guy, $50 billion. Scamming on a Ponzi scheme, $50 billion. He even cleaned out all of his Jewish friends. With friends like that, who needs Palestinians? I'm serious. So if you want to change things, then you need to recognize we have a lot of work to do. We need guidance. We believe, the last 10 years of my life, I've been studying with Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya Usul. My knowledge of Usul was very weak before that. I did a traditional study, the books of fiqh, the Nusuls, when Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya began to teach us Usul, my experience of the Sharia changed radically. Radically. Really. Because I realized the vastness of this religion. We have Muslims all the time saying, Al-Islam salihun li kulli zamanin wa makan. Islam can be appropriate for every time and place. But they say that as a slogan. They don't know what it means. They don't know how to apply this deen to the specific time and place. That's what we need. We need educated Muslims. That's one of the things that we're trying to do. We're coming here asking for you for help. If you say, why are you coming to Baltimore when you're in California? For the same reason that Harvard gets donations from people in California. Harvard is something all Americans are proud of. Princeton is something all Americans are proud of. Ivy League colleges are something that this country takes pride in. People from all over the world come to study in American universities, and Americans take pride in that fact. Any Muslim institution in this country that is working at a caliber that represents the best of our religion, every Muslim should be proud of. We have institutions that we should be proud of. CARE is an institution we should be proud of. Rahima, the Islamic Networks Group. There are many, many. I could go on. Imam Majid, the Adams Center in Washington, D.C. That is a Islamic center that every Muslim in America, I'm proud of that, the Adams Center, as a masjid. And I will support that masjid. And I will support Imam Majid. The Medina Institute, all of these organizations that are even the ones that I disagree with, or I have a different understanding about certain things, if they're moderate, they're not advocating violence, because I'm opposed to any advocation of violence. I believe in self-defense. I'm not a pacifist by any stretch of that word. I believe in self-defense and the right of self-defense, and every sovereign people has a right to self-defense. But that's not Islam. That's as American as apple pie. All right? You don't need to be a Muslim to understand the right to defend yourself. But that's part of our religion. We believe in the right to defend ourselves. But Allah says, وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. Don't aggress on people. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Don't aggress on people. And don't use the unethical practices that they use, saying, well, that makes it halal for us, because they use it with us. No. وَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُقِبْتُمْ بِهِ. Allah says in the Quran that you can use just as what's being used against you, but that still has the limits of Sharia. And then it says, وَلَيْنْ صَبَرْتُمْ. But if you're patient, it's better for the people of patience. People always forget that part of those verses. You'll never find any verse in the Quran that calls to justice, except within a few verses later, it's telling people to be patient, forgive, overlook. That's the balance. We need justice, but we need mercy too. And if you ask me, I'll take mercy over justice any day of the week, because I want mercy over justice on Yawm al-Qiyamah. I don't want a just God on Yawm al-Qiyamah. I don't want Al-Adl on Yawm al-Qiyamah. I want Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. That's who I'm looking forward to meeting on Yawm al-Qiyamah. I'm not looking forward to meeting Al-Adl, or Al-Jabbar, or Al-Muntaqim, or any of those Asma al-Jalaliyah. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. That's who I'm looking forward to meeting.
But all the Muslims, they say, yeah, for us, not for the other people. The Prophet said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. None of you truly believes, until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Imam An-Nawawi, Shabrakhiti, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, look at the great imams of our tradition. They said, هَذَا يَشْمَلْ الْيَهُودِ وَالنَّصْرَانِ وَالْمُشْرِكِ. This humanity, it includes the Jew, the Christian, the Mushrik, that you actually love guidance for them, you love salvation for them. Seriously, that's real iman. The Prophet ﷺ said, الرحمون يرحمهم الرحمن يرحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. And in a riwayah, يرحمكم. It's بالجزم وبالرفع. بالرفع على الدعاء. The rahimun, those who show mercy on those in the earth, and the merciful in the heaven will show mercy on you. That's the first hadith any student of hadith learns. It's called al-musalsal bil-awwaliyya. Why is that the first hadith? Because وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We only sent you as a mercy to all the world. That's the essence of the prophetic message, is mercy. Men in the Arabic language, the Usuli scholars know, it's called Sighat al-Umum, everybody. Show mercy to everybody. Imam Malik considered jihad a mercy. Imam Malik was not of the opinion that jihad was ta'dib. He actually said jihad is a mercy to stop oppressors, because if you stop them from committing more sins. So it's actually a mercy for them to stop them from their oppression. This religion is mercy. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah said, "الشريعة كلها رحمة فإذا انتقلت إلى غيرها ما كانت من شرع الله." This religion is all rahma. So if it goes to the opposite of rahma, it's not from this sharia. He said, "الشريعة حكمة كلها فإذا انتقلت إلى ضدها فليست من شرع الله." If it goes to other than wisdom, it's not from the sharia. He said it's adal. The whole thing is justice. If it goes from other than justice, it's not from the sharia of Allah. This is the deen that I was taught. This is the deen that I became Muslim and I'm committed to. And I'm not interested in all the angry people out there that want to use Islam for their own social pathology, to justify their own egoistic social pathologies, because we have a lot of sick Muslims. They're not well, they've been traumatized, a lot of them post-colonial traumatic syndrome. That's a medical diagnosis that I discovered myself. One day it'll be attributed to me in the medical textbooks. Post-colonial traumatic stress syndrome. There's a lot of Muslims suffering from that. So, you know, we're here to ask for your help. We really think we have an important role. May Allah give us tawfiq. If it's not us, let it be somebody else. I hope that we're able to fulfill this, but Allah's tawfiq is ultimately the standard and the criterion by which all things are judged. Jazakumullah khairan wa salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.